there are things on there that you'd like some clarity about, and he'll get you set up and with what you might need, and just look over the list and see if there's some things that you can help out with. So, according to the 2008 statistical abstract of the U.S. Census Bureau, so this goes back a number of several years anyway, there were 661,000 doctors in the United States. That comprises only about 12% of the medical staff in the nation. So 661,000 doctors, and then you add nurses and all the other kinds of people that have responsibilities for healthcare. That's a lot of folks, isn't it? Our nation has approximately 67,000 pharmacies. Go to both any corner, and there's a drugstore that you can get prescriptions from. Earlier this year, the American Hospital Association posted the results of its 2012 survey conducted amongst various hospitals in our nation. And I want you to keep in mind, this is just the number of hospitals. It doesn't take into account urgent care facilities or other kinds of facilities like that, doctor's offices. This is just strictly hospitals. And they classify them according to those that are registered hospitals and community hospitals. Among registered hospitals, there were 5,759, and community hospitals comprised 4,999 hospitals. There were 211 federal government hospitals, 413 non-federal psychiatric hospitals, 89 non-federal long-term care hospitals, and 11 prison or college infirmaries. I don't think they're the same. Sarah, I saw you laughing there. So I don't think they're the same. It's 11 total, either prison or college infirmaries. Registered hospitals have over 900,000 staff beds that accounted for over 36 million admissions. That's just annual, okay? That's just 1 year. So 36 million admissions with the total expense close to $830 billion. Among community hospitals, they have 800,000 staffed beds that accounted for over 34 million admissions with total expenses of $757 billion. These hospitals treat any variety of abnormalities, illnesses, injuries, you name it. There's some place that can be able to help you with what you might be experienced health-wise. As I'm looking at this passage, I was wondering about what is it, or what would it be like to go back in time and to see the healthcare system among people in Jesus' day? Did they have hospitals? We know they had doctors. Our author of the book that we're studying, Luke, was a doctor. We know about the passage where the woman came and touched the hem of Jesus' robe, and the passage says that for 12 years she had been going to any number of doctors, spending a lot of money, and they couldn't help her. So we know that they had doctors, but we don't know the kind of healthcare system that they had. When Jesus came on the scene, though, he was not a medical doctor, but yet we have often referred to him as the great physician. His methods of healing were unorthodox in those days. He spoke a word, he touched. On one occasion, he took a little spittle and some clay, mud, and he mixed it up and put it on the eyes of a blind man. So his methods were a little unorthodox, but yet they were miraculous. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4 this morning, 38 to 44. Luke 4, 38 to 44. And we're going to see that Jesus, last week we looked at over the passage that Jesus had authority and power over demons. Today we're going to see that Jesus had authority and power over diseases. as we take a closer look at this particular passage. But we also see in this passage that Jesus had a greater ministry than just healing. It wasn't just for the sake of coming in to cure people for which he came to earth. He had an entirely other kind of ministry. Healing was a means to an end. It was not his end. Healing was a way that would substantiate, to corroborate the authority that he had, that he was the Messiah. And this passage once again confirms for us who he was, that he was God, he was man. He had the authority to be able to heal. There are three things that I want us to look at in this passage. The essence of his earthly ministry, they are the intervention of Jesus, the intercession of Jesus, and then we want to conclude with the instruction of Jesus. So the intervention, the intercession, and the instruction. First of all, the intervention of Jesus found in verses 38 to 41. If you have your Bibles there, follow with me, please. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Our passage this morning is a continuation of where we were at last week. We have found that Jesus, wherever he might be on the Sabbath, would find himself at the synagogue. And we learned last week that Jesus was in the habit of going to the synagogue in Capernaum and there being able to teach. There he cast out the demon of the man who was there in the synagogue. The service has ended and Jesus is on his way now to the home of Peter. Mark chapter 1 tells us that included in this little entourage with Jesus and Peter are Peter's brother Andrew and James and John. Together they are going over to Peter's home, where they're going to have the noon meal. I was thinking about Jesus coming over to dinner, and now, while I only saw portions of this because I was pretty little back in the day, but in 1968, you may remember the hit movie that came out, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner, starring Sidney Poitier and Katharine Hepburn, and so there's that movie. So here it is, Jesus is coming to dinner after the service. Now, all mother-in-law jokes aside, and I read some funny ones this week. When they arrived, they found Peter's mother-in-law sick in bed. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm sick, having company over is the last thing that is on my mind. Anybody agree with me on that? You don't want to have any entertainment, anything to have to do with trying to keep people pleased with. You just want to be alone. Whether or not she was sick, and I kind of get the impression from the passage that his mother-in-law had been sick for some time, bringing Jesus over now could have been a burden for her. There she was in bed. And you know, when I'm visiting some home and I find out that somebody is sick, I feel awkward. And I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like, wow, you know, maybe I should just leave and come back another time. It just is an awkward situation. And I don't want to be there anyways because I don't want to get sick either if it's something that's contagious. So I would just soon leave and come back at another time. I remember an incident a number of years ago when Mom was quite sick from the chemo that she had and the cancer that she was experiencing at that time. And one of my dad's cousins had been up in the Mayo area. They love bird watching, and they were over trying to find Kirtland warblers. They're pretty rare. So they were over in the area. They had never been to camp to visit my folks. And so they thought, well, you know what, we're just going to stop in and visit them. We've never been there, and so we're just going to pop in.
and yet mom was sick. And now, my mom's mom always taught her that you do with what you have when you're entertaining. Even though you may not feel like it, you just give what you can, and that's the way she was raised. And so her sister happened to be visiting, helping mom with a lot of the different things because she was so ill. So they decided that, okay, we've got some veggies, we'll make up a veggie tray, we'll make up some hamburgers, and that's what we'll serve for lunch. And so as they were eating, my mom noticed that my dad's cousin was sopping up the hamburger with an exorbitant amount of mustard as he was eating. A number of years later, now my aunt taught her kids, eat what you have been set in front of you. Anybody have that? So eat what's set in front of you. So a number of years later, while we were at my grandfather's funeral, mom was talking with this cousin's brother, so another cousin, about this particular incident. To find out, so keep in mind, serve what you have to entertain, even though you may not feel up to it. Eat what's set in front of you. So my dad's cousin was telling my mom that this particular brother was a vegetarian. So he was using a lot of mustard. But they did what they were taught. They did what they were taught. Even though mom didn't feel like entertaining, she went ahead and did it because that's just the way that you should do things. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. With what we don't know. But we do know this, that what she had created a high fever. We don't know if she had been to other medical doctors and if other interventions had been tried but didn't work, were ineffective. We don't know anything other than what this doctor tells us, that she had a high fever. Now, bear in mind, in Greek culture back in that day, as it is in our day, they differentiated a fever between small and great. And Luke chooses to use the word that this fever was great. It was high. What's a high fever? 102 greater or higher is a high fever. And so this woman had a high fever. And Luke uses that word not because he was wanting to give some dramatic effect to what's going on in this particular incident, but the fact that she was seriously ill. And I want us to keep in mind as well that sickness is a result of what? It's a result of the curse, the sin that happened back in the Garden of Eden. It's all a part of it. We get sick, and it's because of the effect of sin in our bodies that it continues to break down. According to the Centers for Disease Control, a fever can cause acute or chronic illness. High fevers can cause any number of things, from chills or sweats to nausea and vomiting and diarrhea and abdominal or chest pain. They can come from any kinds of things like pneumonia or typhoid or UTIs or flu or heat stroke. Any number of things can cause a high fever. With high fever, as you well know, there is the risk of both brain damage and death that is possible with an extremely high fever. So I was reading about fevers on the internet. I learned that the length of fever can tell the doctor a lot of things. So if you go into the doctor and they ask you for a high fever or a fever, and they say, how long has it been going on? And you say, well, I've had this fever for this number of days. They can begin to separate out in a diagnosis what it won't be and what it could be. If your fever has been something that comes and goes, then it can be something entirely different. I didn't know that. But they're able to begin the diagnosis process by the time or length of the fever that you have had. Medical language of Jesus' day divided fevers into great and small. Hers was great. We don't know how long she had had it. We don't know any other symptoms. The Greek scholar A.T. Robertson states that the sentence structure in the Greek stresses the continuous nature of the fever, adding that it was perhaps chronic, but certainly severe. She was very ill. There were three types of fever common in that day. There was what was called Malta fever, characterized by weakness, anemia, and wasting away. It lasted several months, and it usually ended in the death of the individual. The second was intermittent fever and was similar to what is known as today as typhoid fever. And the third was mosquito-borne malaria, bred in the plain where the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee met. And it was a problem in lakeside towns near and around the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was one of those towns that was near that area. And so it's possible it could have been an account of Jesus, and that he was the home of Peter. Peter, you know what? I see that your mother-in-law is sick. This probably isn't a good time for me to visit. I'll come back when she's feeling better. That's one option. Another option was that he could have stayed and done nothing. And he chose, though, the third option. Our text says that, and we assume that they, both Peter and Peter's wife, asked Jesus to help her. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon, and Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. Now, the word ask in Greek is more than just a polite request. This word carries the idea of an urgent pleading, almost begging that Jesus would do something to help her because of the serious nature of her condition. It is the same word that's used when Paul asked the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12:8. He had that thorn in the flesh, and he said, I besought the Lord 3 times. It's the same word. He's pleading with the Lord to remove this. Peter and perhaps his wife are the ones who are pleading with Jesus to help this woman. So Jesus went over to her bedside and bent over her. Now, in Mark's account, it says that Jesus reached out his hand and took hers and lifted her up. In any case, he bent over her. I have been working on a memory verse of late from Matthew chapter 9, and I want to read verses 35 and 36 of Matthew 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion is to feel pity for or to sympathize with the plight of another. It is to have sorrow for the sufferings or trouble of another and then deciding to do something about it. And my question to myself is, do I have the same compassion as Jesus did? Is that something that I'm learning as I see the plight of others, that I'm willing to reach out, not just to sympathize with them, but to do something about it? A number of years ago, Robin and I were in the Ann Arbor area, and we had come to a stoplight. And we were waiting for the light to turn green, and there was a man on the corner, just approaching the corner, and he was limping, kind of weaving around, and to me, it appeared that the man was drunk. That's the impression that I got, the way that he was walking. But then he fell right on the curb. Remember that incident, honey? You will. Robin got her nurse's hat on. I mean, it was just like instantaneous, and she was out the door. Of course, she put it in park first because she was driving. But she was out the door, and there was a car in front of us, and the gentleman in front, he got out too to help this individual who was now laying down on the curb. Of course, the cars that were behind us are now honking because the light had turned green, and they didn't see this man perhaps down on the curb. And so the compassion that she showed in this man, Robin got back into the car. They had helped him up and into the other gentleman's car, and Robin got in our car. And as we were driving off, she was saying that the man was homeless. He was walking to the hospital. He had a broken hip. And so the man was willing to help get this other person to the hospital because he didn't want to wait. Jesus saw, do you remember that? You still don't? Okay, it's in my, I'm not making this stuff up, really, I'm not. I am ashamed to admit that all too often when traffic slows down or stops and I'm on my way somewhere, that I become impatient. I don't know what's ahead of me, but I get this, you know, I've got this deadline I've got to meet. I need to get to this place where I'm going by this certain time because I have all these things to do. And I then pass by and I see the ambulance and the fire truck and the police car and the wrecker, and
I'm ashamed to admit that my impatience doesn't help me to see with compassion what may have taken place in the life of somebody else. I am learning, though, or trying to learn, that when traffic slows down and I'm assuming that there is an accident, or even if I see an ambulance that's driving with its lights on and I'm assuming that they're on their way to the hospital, I'm trying to learn to pray for those victims. To have the same heart for them that Jesus had for these. But Lord, you know, just a simple prayer. Lord, whatever the situation is, you know all about it. Would you take care of them? If they don't know you as Savior, would you make sure that somebody shows the compassion and love of Christ to help them? So I'm trying to learn those things. Jesus came in. He saw this woman. She was seriously ill. They asked her. They pleaded with her, can you help? And he bent over. And he touched the woman, and she got right up. When Jesus rebuked the fever, we read that it left her. Jesus shows us the power and the authority that he had over diseases of all kinds. And I thought about this, because if he created us, he can cure us. Would you agree? If he created us, he can cure us. Here's what I want us to see about his healing. Two things. I want us to see, first of all, that it was immediate. And the second thing I want us to understand is that it was complete. It was immediate. When I had the shingles a number of years ago, the doctor gave me something to make me feel better. He said, take this. In a few days, you'll start to feel better. Later on, I went to the doctor and I had a rash and found out that I was allergic to penicillin. Take this. In a few days, you'll feel better. I don't want to feel better in a few days. I want to feel better right now. I want it to be immediate. And so take this or take that and follow this. And if it doesn't work, call me back in a few days. When Jesus healed someone, there was no prescription, there was no wait, and there was no wait and see if it works. He didn't advise her to call back in a few days if his interventions didn't work. When he healed, it was immediate. And there was no question that it was a miracle. And there was no question that he was the one who did it. Second, I want us to see that it was complete. That it was complete. Not only immediate, but it was complete. When I had my back problems a couple of years ago, and this was before I was diagnosed with the herniated disc and the bone spurs and all that, and I was writhing in pain one night, and this kind of ongoing thing, and Robin would say to me, take some ibuprofen, it'll help you feel better. Later on, I'd be writhing in pain, and she'd say, well, did you take some ibuprofen? And I'd say, no. You remember that. I don't like taking pills. And so the next night, same thing. Did you take some ibuprofen? No. Finally, one night, she had had enough. Now, I can count on my hand with probably a finger or two left over the times that she has really been upset with me. And that was one of them. Now, maybe she's hiding some things from me that I don't know about, but that was one of them. It wasn't going to help. I mean, it might relieve some of it, but it wasn't going to heal me completely. Anybody know anybody like that? Don't. You're admitting yourself, Ron? No. The healing Jesus did was complete. When he healed the man who was with him, they would become either. He healed someone who was mute, they could talk. When he healed the lame, they could walk again. When he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, she was alive. Lepers were made whole. When Jesus healed someone, it was complete. He never left someone with partial paralysis or a limp or with a speech impediment or poor vision. They were made whole again. Jesus rebuked this fever and it left her immediately and she was completely healed. Now, I've not ever had any migraine headaches, but those of you who have and experience them on a regular basis, know that when you've had that migraine headache, and if it's a fever associated with it, that for even days later, you're still drained physically. Rita, you're nodding your head like, yeah, that's exactly right. You don't want, you don't have the energy to do things. But this text tells us that when Jesus healed the woman, she not only was, it was immediate, but it was also complete, so that she didn't have to wait and get over it. She was able to get right up and serve them. You can well imagine. Well, this is in the prophecy of Isaiah 53, fulfillment of that prophecy. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. But you can well imagine how quickly news spread around the surrounding area, can't you? That earlier that day in the synagogue, during the service, that a demon-possessed man was healed, and now this woman who had a severe fever was healed as well, and word spread and spread around the community and into the surrounding areas. And verse 40 tells us that when the sun was setting, people came from all over the place bringing the sick, the diseased, to Jesus so that they could be healed. You might ask, why did they wait? If what happened to this woman was right after the service, and we assume that it was the noon meal, why wait until the evening? Well, keep in mind, it was still the Sabbath, and if they were adhering to the Sabbath, they couldn't bear a burden. It was considered a sin, and they would be guilty. And so they waited until sundown, because then they were free to do the things that they needed to. We see not only the power and authority over diseases of all kinds, but once again, we see that he had power and authority over demons, because not only did he bring and touch each one and take the time necessary to heal them individually, but he also cast out more demons. And he rebuked them from speaking. When they wanted to call out who he was, he forbid them. He didn't come to earth to be acknowledged by demons. He came to earth to be acknowledged by mankind. The tense of the sentence also indicates that it was a continuous refusal on his part to reject their identifying him, something he did over and over again. He didn't want or he didn't need their witness. He wanted people to acknowledge that he was the Messiah. Later in his ministry, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus will ask his disciples, who do people think that I am? You know, the demons knew who he was, and they were asking, Jesus was asking them, who do men think that I am? And they had a number of different answers. Oh, you're Elijah, you're one of the other great prophets. And that's well and good, Jesus said, but who do you think I am? And Peter then said, you are the Christ of God. He began to understand who Jesus was in relationship to the Father. Now, before we move on, I want to come back to Peter's mother-in-law for a moment. We quickly pass over an important point. We need to notice her response in Jesus' healing. It says that she immediately got up and served them. Here's what I want us to keep in mind. She had a high fever, and you know about fevers, that you need to wait some days because you're still exhausted. But she immediately got up and served. That she got up and had the energy to serve them right away speaks to the completeness of Jesus' healing. Here's my point. Anyone who has experienced the touch of the Master's hand, anyone who has experienced the touch of the Master's hand will have the same response. They will want to get up and serve the Master. She was so grateful for what God, through Christ, had done for her that she immediately got up and served. And I wonder this morning, how has the Lord touched you? Spiritually? Physically? Has it brought you a sense of not wanting, a desire to serve Him? Or if it has been a while, has that feeling ebbed away? Where you started initially and you were anxious and excited about serving the Lord, but now over time it's just, well, a routine and, well, somebody else will do it. Has the joy of that experience faded? We need to again begin to serve Him. There's something else I want us to see for this section before we move on, and it's an important underlying principle. And it's one that Peter, I think, points out in this particular passage, and that is, bring the sick and afflicted to the Lord. He knows what your abnormality, He knows your sickness, He knows, He made you. He knows all about what you're going through. But still, this passage tells us that we should bring to the Lord those who are hurting physically, those who have sickness of some kind to continue to bring them to Him and ask for His healing. Yes, pray that it might be immediate. Pray that God will work a miracle in that person's life. But bring them nonetheless, whether it is quick or whether it is over time, continue to pray with them and for them and over them. Bring them to Jesus. He is compassionate. They asked Jesus to do something for this woman. He answered by healing her. He is able to intervene. In the next section, verse 42, we see the intercession of Jesus. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for Him, and when they came to where He was, they tried to keep Him from leaving them. Did you notice back in verse 40 the saying that it was sunset when they began to bring Jesus, everyone, from around the surrounding area? And now it's morning that He goes out to seek a solitary place. Jesus had spent all night in ministering to people, and it said that everyone He touched, He never turned anyone away. But He met their need, whatever it was, and now He needed some time for Himself. At the end of a message on any given Sunday, I go home and I'm spent. I've spent an entire week working on a message, preparing, studying, pouring my heart into it, writing it out, and then the delivery of giving the message to you. And I get home and I'm exhausted. There are some days I feel like I've run a long distance. And my legs are just from standing. I'm tired. And I can't imagine coming back out to do some things because I just want to get away and crash. Jesus didn't need that time to go and sleep and crash. He wanted some time with the Father. He needed some time to intercede. But He spent time that was necessary with those individuals. Mark 1 tells us they went off to a solitary place, and He tells us specifically not to sleep, but to pray. We don't know what it was that He prayed about. Maybe He prayed for all those that He had just healed, that He might see their see that they might see there is a greater spiritual need than physical need. Maybe He prayed about that. Maybe He prayed for those that were physically healed to be spiritually healed, that their soul would have a healing, and that they would see Him as the Savior. Earlier I read from Matthew 9, 35 and 36, but I want to read the rest of that passage because this might be something that He prayed about as well. Then He said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." Maybe that's what Jesus prayed about. Maybe it wasn't about the physical need that those individuals had. Maybe it was Him praying for others who would go out and spread the gospel as well, to send out other workers into the harvest, that it was great. Maybe that's what He prayed about. As important as vaccines are, I don't think that He prayed that someone would find a cure to prevent any future diseases from occurring, or that someone would develop new technology to help them through those difficulties. I think He prayed about their soul and the need for other workers to join in reaping the harvest. But whatever it was that He prayed for, we know that often He sought solitude to get away, to be rejuvenated, to spend time in prayer with the Father, and through this time to be refreshed in His own spirit. Jesus is so much different than me. You know, I want to spend some time and just collapse and be refreshed physically. But Jesus wanted that interaction with the Father. Jesus had been up all night serving others and needed some time of intercession. And that's a great lesson for us to learn, to intercede, to pray, to get time alone with the Father. But even that was short-lived as the crowd sought Him out. They were still looking for Him, and the passage goes on to say that they tried to keep Him from moving, from going on. They didn't want Him to leave. This was a different reception than He had gotten in His own hometown of Nazareth. They forced Him out of town. But here, the people of Capernaum wanted to keep Him. And the word, it means that they literally wanted to hold Him back. They wanted to keep him. I kind of get the image of grabbing a hold of him, and he's wanting to go, and they're pulling him, or they're standing in the pathway that would lead him outside of Capernaum, and they're standing in his way, restricting him from leaving. That's the idea that Luke wants to convey. They wanted him to stay and set up a clinic. Bring all the other people around that are sick, or what if we get sick again? We need somebody that's going to help us. And they didn't want Jesus to leave. We noted the intervention of Jesus and the intercession of Jesus. Now we need to look at the instruction of Jesus, verse 43 and 44. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. As we move into our final point, a couple of thoughts come from the pen of Chuck Swindoll that I think are important to note. It is in these two verses that we identify the primary ministry of Jesus. The healing ministry of Jesus was a means to an end, not a means in themselves. His miraculous healing was a way to substantiate and to authenticate that he was the Messiah, and to authenticate his real message, that of the gospel. Jesus clearly told them that his primary ministry was not in healing, it was in preaching. And he needed to go out to the surrounding areas so that they could hear as well. Swindoll notes this. First of all, he says, time alone, away from the demands of ministry, is never selfish or unimportant. Jesus would tell his disciples to come aside and rest. Some of you have been in ministry for a long, long time, and you need some time to rest. You need some time to get away and to be rejuvenated. But remember, rest is never retirement from involvement in the work of God that he has called you to. So time alone away from the demands of ministry is never selfish or unimportant. The second thing he says is that others may not always understand the need to get away. People won't set boundaries for us. We need to set them for ourselves. Remember that these people kept bringing people to Jesus through the night. It was just one person after another, and there was no break. And he got up in the morning and he thought, you know what, I need to get away. And then they still sought him out. Everywhere that Jesus went, they were looking for him. People aren't going to set boundaries, so you need to set them yourself. A week ago, I was gently reprimanded because there was a day I came in and I saw that no one had signed up for church cleaning, so I did it. And they said, you know what, you shouldn't be doing that. Your primary ministry is to study and to prepare and to share God's word with us. And while I can appreciate that, and I need to be an example to you, if I'm going to ask you to help clean the church, I should be an example as well by doing it sometime, from time to time as well. It doesn't hurt me to do that, but I understand. And so we need to, if you are in ministry, Jesus had priorities. His priority wasn't to heal. His priority was to preach. So we need to make sure that we set boundaries in ministry. I once read about someone who said that they would rather burn out than rust out for Jesus. And while I can appreciate and understand that, what the person was saying, there is also the danger of doing too much. Would you agree? The third thing that Swindoll says is we must guard against the limited scope of ministry, tending only to look at the immediate, the urgent things that are out there, and not see the goal for which we have been called to in whatever ministry the Lord has brought us. The Lord may lead you to other places or other areas of ministry within the church, and you need to go because that's what he's called you to. It may be that he wants you to let go of something in order to do something else. Over the past number of weeks, we've been talking about Kathy and Linda, who have been part of DBS ministry, heading that up for a long, long time, a couple of decades. And they're wanting to look at some other opportunities within Vacation Bible School and allow others to come up and help. And so it might be that God is asking you to move into that role to help them out during this time. Jesus could have stayed in Capernaum and had been very busy, and the people would have been very happy if he had done that. But the rest of Judea would have missed out. They would not have been privileged to hear him or to be confronted with their need of a Savior. Jesus told them that his primary purpose was for coming to preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in man's heart when they recognize the Messiah and they repent of their sin and they invite him to come and reign over them in their heart, confessing sin and then
allowing Jesus to be the king in their life. It is the kingdom that we enter through the new birth. John 3, in the dialogue with Nicodemus, he said, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. The new birth is the only way by which we can enter or be a part of the kingdom of God, and it comes by grace through faith in God who loves us and sent His Son to die for us. This kingdom is eternal, and the chapter ends by noting that Jesus went on and preached in synagogues all over Judea. He has come to seek and to save the lost. He has come not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life as a ransom for many. The Messiah has come to heal us of the spiritual disease of sin, and the completeness and instantaneous nature of His physical healing is but a picture of the complete and instantaneous healing that Jesus gives to us when we trust Him as Savior. It is something that doesn't take time to do, that you begin the process and eventually are saved when you ask Jesus to be your Savior, just like His healing of the mother-in-law of Peter, that it was instantaneous and complete. His spiritual healing in your heart is instantaneous and complete as well. Maybe today you need His healing touch from sin. Scripture tells us that if we seek Him, He will be found. Trust Him to forgive, and He will forgive completely right now. Maybe today you're exhausted from serving, and I invite you to find some time to rest in Him. If Christ needed some time of solitude, then so do we. Come aside and rest. Maybe you need to get away and begin. Maybe you need to begin to serve right now. If Christ has given and has done a miraculous work in your life, then the desire to serve Him should be there. Serve out of gratitude. You know, there are a lot of places and a lot of people that we can go see for help, but there's only one place that can help us, or one person that we can go to help with the spiritual need that we have. We need to remember that Jesus is the great physician, and He has the authority and the power, not only over demons, but also over diseases. We read in Revelation chapter 21 that there's a day coming when there will be no more sickness, no more death. All of that stuff will be passed away, and we'll never no longer be under the influence of sin in its effect on us. We won't get sick. There won't be any need for healing because Jesus will have taken it all away. I'm looking forward to that day. Until then, continue to intervene on behalf of others who need it. Intercede for them, and then instruct them that they need the gospel if they aren't saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an important passage for us to remember the purpose for which Jesus came. Most of the Israelites in the day of Jesus were looking for a political Messiah, one to deliver them from oppression. When Jesus came and healed, they were looking for they saw the Messiah as one who could heal the physical abnormalities. But Jesus had a primary ministry, and that was to preach the gospel that He was the Messiah, that He was the one who came to save. I pray that we might see that today. Not to neglect prayer for those who are physically ill or have been injured, but to remind them that there was a Messiah who has come and can deliver them from sin, from its effect, eternally. And that's in Jesus. Thank You that He has that power and authority. And I pray, Father, today that we'll see that His healing touch, when it is spiritual, is both complete and it's immediate. And we thank You for that. And we give You praise. And may it be our desire to go and to serve You because of all that You have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.